Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, which provides us the information we need to understand in our new identity as a member of the royal family of God. We recognize that this information is understood only by means of the filling of the Spirit, which is why we take the opportunity to acknowledge any known sin prior to class, understanding that the grace apparatus for spiritual perception is absolutely necessary for us to apprehend the information that you are communicating, and that the Holy Spirit is the true teacher, even though the pastor is communicating, the Holy Spirit is teaching. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application that we might advance in your plan. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of the doctrine of suffering, we're presently looking at suffering for blessing from prosperity testing. Now, one wouldn't necessarily think that prosperity testing would be suffering, but the truth is, it's one of the more difficult categories of suffering because we have a tendency to trust in ourselves when we have prosperity. We have the passage here in Jeremiah 17:5 that says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." And of course, the reason people trust in people is because they, or other themselves, truly. I mean, honestly, the greatest tendency in prosperity testing is to trust in yourself and your own capacities as opposed to trusting in the Lord, failing to recognize that it is God that has provided the opportunity for you to have the prosperity. And of course, that's precisely what Satan did. You know, remember when we talk about Satan's fall, he fell in absolute prosperity. Well, for that matter, as did Adam and the woman. So they were in a perfect status and had nothing, basically, to want. And yet it was in that state that their thinking changed to the point where they thought they wanted something else. And Satan, of course, decided that he wanted to be like the Most High, as for Isaiah 14. And the woman decided that she wanted to know more, and she was led down the path to an alleged path to that knowledge by the serpent, who was indwelt by Satan. And then Adam chose the woman over God. So, I mean, the only one that had any sense was Adam. But anyway, that's beside the point. not that that was really making sense, but that was what he did. So the issue is in this category of prosperity, we tend to look to ourselves because we are in a position of not having any needs, allegedly. And of course, this is the test that the Laodicean church failed. You remember that various churches that are discussed in the book of Revelation. And of course, the Laodicean church is a representative group of individuals. It's not necessary. It was, in their case, a specific location. But in the church age, generally, from that period forward, it can be... those ideas can be characterized by any group of individuals within any given local assembly. So at any given point in time, you can have a group of people that manifest the Laodicean attitude. And same with the other categories of the churches discussed there. But the issue is turning away from God. And of course, what happens then, in verse 6, it goes on to say, "For he will be like a bush in the desert, and not see when prosperity comes, and when... And will live in stony wastes and wilderness, a land of salt without habitation." And he contrasts that with the idea in verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord." And it goes on in verse 8 to describe this individual who is looking to the Lord for his sustenance and his sufficiency, regardless of the prosperity he has overtly. "He will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." So what happens is because of positive volition, a group of people, such as a client nation, wouldn't necessarily have to be a client nation, but it can be, becomes ascendant. And as the generations go forward, then the people who have received this prosperity by blessing by association subsequently forget the source. And that's the constant issue with all individuals, all peoples. And of course, that's precisely what has happened in our country. We had gone through a time of great adversity in the 30s and then through the World War II age, And as a result, many individuals in our nation oriented to the grace of God and functioned with regard to it. And then they subsequently did not convey the why and the how to their children. They gave them all the prosperity, but they didn't give them the reason for it. And so as a result, the children have subsequently gone away from that, and so we're now in a phase of descendancy in our nation, which can only be recovered by a group of individuals recovering the doctrine and going back to the Lord Jesus Christ as the source. You know, I read today an interesting article in the paper. It talks about, there was a discussion about IBM, and they're remembering their 100-year anniversary here in town. And one of the comments was made, well, IBM had to do what they did to be competitive in the global market. Well, that's not true. If you orient to the Word of God, you are the competition, because God will make you the competition. And just because we don't have to compete with slave nations, we don't have to compete with any form of heathen nation. We choose to because we've gone away from God. But God's promises say, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we saw in Colossians the principle of being under authority, and that all people, including management, are under authority. So if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ as your source, you do not have to compete the way the world nations compete. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, in that marketplace, God will place you in a position where you cannot be defeated. Not because of anything you did, but simply because of what He does. You see, that's the thing we have to remember. So we permit ourselves as a nation to be placed in a position of weakness when we try to compete toe-to-toe with cosmic nations. We take the advantages that we all had, all the advantages that were related to our identity and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and set them aside and choose to do what it says in this passage. We choose to be that dry tree, the one who competes toe-to-toe with the heathen nations. That's not our job. Our job is to maintain our identity with the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize Him as our source. And He will cause things to work out our way. We may not be the most competitive in the sense of the lowest price, but we will be the best. And we have to trust in the Lord that if we are holding to the principles of the Word, that He will come through for us. So we don't have to do that. In other words, the truth of the matter is the United States did not have to lower its standard of living to maintain its status and ascendancy. In fact, doing that is actually counterproductive and evil. It's destroying the nation and has destroyed it. And so nations or companies like that have missed the point of who they are. And as a result, they've attempted to compete head-to-head. And that's not how we do it. We compete with the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about what Israel did when they went into the land. And, of course, that's only an analogy. Remember, Israel is a picture of the believer in the church age. But what did they do to take out the first city they went to visit after they crossed the river? The walled city of Jericho. What did they do? Did they assault the walls with their great strength? No. They marched around the wall, blowing in absolute silence for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they marched around the wall and they blew their trumpets. And guess what? The walls fell inward on the inhabitants. They didn't fall outward. They fell inward. So the whole thing actually was the other way around. I think they fell outward. They fell the opposite way of normal. Now, if you ascend a wall, I guess they go in. But they fell the opposite direction. So it fell in such a way as Israel was able to walk in and take the place. So there was no competition there. God won the battle for them. And the truth is, in our life, in our country, if we choose to, God will win our battles for us. But of course, if we reject Him, as this passage references, He will allow us, He will permit us to go our own way. And so we make the choice every day. So last time we concluded with the principle that the only way the believer can pass prosperity testing is with spiritual self-esteem, because while there is stimulation, there is no true happiness from prosperity apart from spiritual self-esteem. You know, stimulation is where you're constantly active, you got stuff to do, places to go, people to see, etc., etc. So there's a constant activity, and as a result, that tends to take you away from the first priorities of life, if you've let it. And it's not spiritual self-esteem. And our world is full of people who are involved with that, pursuing things outside of spiritual self-esteem, which is our identity with Christ. The cosmic system can offer success, sex, fame, wealth, promotion, social and professional prosperity. But when these are acquired without capacity, the result is unhappiness and self-induced misery. And of course, the reason they result in unhappiness is because we forget why. And you end up with the principle, is that all there is? You know, the song, "There is that all there is?" And the truth of the matter is, no, it's not all there is. We have a mission on this earth, and it is part of God's plan for us to be in his directive will so that we can fulfill that mission. And that mission is to be a witness before the angels and the Lord in the angelic conflict. That's why we're here. Now, God is free to convey to us everything he wishes, and he will do that when he pleases. But our mission on this earth right now in the devil's world is to be that witness, which means we're going to go through categories of suffering because that's how we become the witness. The suffering, specifically undeserved suffering, is how we become the witness. That's the venue for being a witness. Passing prosperity tests consolidates the believer's scale of values, making them consistent in the protocol plan of God, resulting in the stabilization of the right priorities of life and giving capacity to enjoy prosperity. So the issue is having the priorities in the right way. And God, again, as I said last time, and I say regularly, God puts the desires in our heart. And it's not that he wants us to receive those desires. But he wants us to receive it with capacity so that it can be a blessing instead of a curse. So the things that you want, there's nothing wrong with that, generally speaking. Of course, unless it's perverted by the world and its values. But that's assuming you're a believer and you're pursuing to advance in the plan of God and you have your thinking aligned with the will of God to the degree that it's normal, to the degree it's possible in your position in the plan of God, in your advance. In other words, you're applying, acknowledging sin, etc. The system is, you're running the system, and you have desires that are natural. And God has desires to fulfill them, but he wants to do it in the right way so that you have capacity. And it won't turn your head. Passing this test means that the mature believer receives God's greatest prosperity, that is the conveyance of the greater blessings of time and eternity that are contained in our escrow package. And this is one of the things we really have to understand. And I harp on this regularly, but it's something that bears repeating. Your escrow package does not compete with anybody else's. You know, we have a world that says everything's in competition, and if we don't compete hard, we're not going to receive what we need to have. That's crap. That's the world system. And when I talk about the zero-sum game, there's a finite amount of stuff, and if one guy gets a bigger piece of the pie, another guy gets a smaller piece of the pie. Well, that's the cosmic system. That's not the God system. God's system allocates to each individual at the point of their birth. When you came into the world as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was already prepositioned all the assets that God wanted to convey to you. That's the principle of Ephesians 1. And that was all prepositioned prior to you even being considered. So that package of prosperity is set aside and ready for you. The challenge is, will you have capacity to receive it? So the issue, again, this goes back to the principle of we don't have to compete. If the provision is already laid aside, it's destined for you, who are you competing to get what's already destined for you? No one. You're competing with yourself, really. Your old sin nature and the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. That's where the competition is. Are you going to conform to the old sin nature and the protocols of the world? Are you going to conform to the will of God and live in his directive will? Those are the questions. So the conveyance of that escrow is limited by our volition. As I've said before, God is free to give us anything that he wishes to, but he may not will to give us everything he can. You see, he limits himself. He waits for capacity, in other words. So the issue in an ascendant nation is to have a maximum number of believers receiving the escrow. Because that's infinite. That's infinite. That's a function of the believers and God's grace. And really, that's the game. That's the real game in town. That's not the cosmic game, but that's the real game. And so, and that's the reason why our nation is ascendant, or was ascendant. It isn't now today so much, but you know, when it was ascendant, that was why. Believers, even though they may not have understood the details of how it worked, were conforming to the protocol. And that's the issue, conforming to the protocol. If you're unhappy in the midst of prosperity, it means that you've failed one of these tests. When you have the same happiness and adversity as well as prosperity, it means you've passed the test. And Paul talks about this in Philippians 4. He says, not that I speak from want. And then key words here. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And he goes on to say, I can keep on doing all things through him who keeps on strengthening me. So Paul learned. This wasn't something that he understood from the outset. This is something he learned. Well, how did he learn it? He learned it from the metabolization of the word, the same way you do. Now, he was in a position where he was communicating it, and he was actually writing it down. So he was the point of the spear. But we all are following in behind him. And again, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, specifically to the church. And the entire mystery age, he was the apostle to the mystery age, really is what it amounts to. Because he is the one who conveyed that doctrine, the doctrine of the mystery, which we've studied. If you fail any of these tests, you go backwards. If you pass any of these tests, you go forward, and your spiritual growth is accelerated. And of course, that's the purpose. Remember, we talked about, a year or two ago, we did the study of testing, the word parosmos. And it means to be tested with the purpose of approval. You know, as we're going to see in evidence testing, God brings the name up of the person that's going to be tested. God says, hey, have you noticed my servant? And he actually places that individual in front of the kingdom of darkness and says, hey guys, have at him. He basically says, sick him. He sicks the kingdom of darkness on you. It's a way of viewing it. Because he actually puts you in front of them and calls your name out and says, okay, this person serves me and is a righteous individual. And what I mean by righteousness, they're living in the plan. So, I believe that, and at that point, he believes you're going to pass it. He expects you to pass the test. Because remember, no testing comes upon us that he hasn't provided us the resources to deal with. So, he is, and we may well fail. I mean, Job failed. We'll see how he failed. One aspect of his test. But in the end, he passed it. But the whole purpose here is to test for the purpose of approval and demonstration of the individual's capacity to actually execute. And as a result, of course, you become that witness. So your growth is accelerated once you have been under pressure. Anytime you can learn something and then do it under pressure, you are a greater master at what you were. You may have already been a master. But when you go through various testings, you become even stronger. Provided, of course, you pass. And even sometimes when you fail. Because sometimes when you fail, you recognize your failures. And we can learn from our failures, remember. We don't have to be running away from them. Failure isn't a problem. It's when we fail to get back up. You see, the righteous man falls 7 times and he stands back up again. The principle is that the issue is standing up, persisting. And the reason you can persist is because you aren't the source. The Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, you're the channel. But you're not the source. You see, God is the one who is strengthening you. And when you understand that, then you have, well, okay, I failed to implement the plan as God would have had me to do it in that instance. But I have rebound. And I forget what is behind and I just keep on moving because the failures aren't the issue. The issue is, do I keep advancing? So the challenge is to forget that failures. And to then advance. The last category of testing that comprises suffering for blessing is evidence testing. Evidence testing is Satan's cross-examination of every witness presented by God in the historical trial of the fallen angels. During the period of human history on earth, man's thoughts, motives, decisions, and actions are entered as evidence exhibits precedence and arguments in Satan's appeal trial. So in essence, your life is a living testimony to the truth of God's plan and God's integrity, or it's a testimony against it. That's what our life is. Now, even as a believer, we can testify against God. Many believers do. I mean, if an individual is saved and comes into the royal family of God and chooses to walk away from learning the protocols of the church age, that individual is in essence testifying for Satan by default. By default. So they're saying that, well, I believe that Christ is the Son of God and I'm going to associate with him, but then I don't really have anything to do with the spiritual life. I don't have anything to do with the Word. I have his person in view, but I don't have anything to do with his Word. I have my own agenda I want to pursue. Well, what did Satan do? I have my own agenda I want to pursue. So you've aligned with Satan at that point in your thinking. Saved, going to heaven, going to be with God forever, but you've chosen against the will of God, the directive will of God for your life and time. So we have a choice. Each of us has a choice at any given point to offer this testimony. And specifically, again, evidence testing is where undeserved suffering for blessing comes along. And it's very heavy, very hard, very, very challenging. It involves incredible disasters. Every believer who attains maturity becomes a testimony, witness or exhibit in the case of the prosecution against Satan. Evidence testing is Satan's cross-examination of those witnesses that are presented by God. No believer qualifies to be a witness in this category of suffering for blessing until he's attained spiritual maturity and is completely functional and stabilized in the protocol plan. So not only are you functioning in the plan, you know how it works, but you're stable. And we talked about stability last time or the time before with regard to flying an airplane. You know, you're not doing S-curves down the train. Well, a good example for everybody's ever played is backing up a trailer. If you back up a trailer down a ramp, a narrow ramp, if you don't have everything right and you start making the turns before you need to make them, that's called instability, and you'll start going down the ramp in S-turns. That's unstable. The stable approach is to take it and you just drive it right down the ramp with no turns and no pulling forward. It just goes exactly where you want it to go. That's what I mean by stable. Okay, so if you've ever done that, that's a good example. Back your trailer down a ramp or someplace, some narrow place. Back it through the door of your garage without hitting the side and without S-turning on the way in. That's stable. So that's what we're talking about. A person is functional and stable in the plan, which means you're making the appropriate corrections in the right measure at the right time according to the plan. You're in the plan, in other words. There's no rebound, very little, if any. It's basically a continuous, flawless, seamless motion. Okay, rebound is when you have to do a full forward and go back, a backup again. In our analogy, so I'm going to discuss the protocol plan here briefly because we've talked about this last week after class. The protocol plan must be distinguished from the pre-designed plan because protocol is a strict adherence to the due order and precedence that are basis for establishing the right priorities in life, that establish a true scale of values that's based on the Word of God. This means the protocol plan of God is the directive will of God. That's basically what we've been talking about. So when I say protocol plan, I'm distinguishing this from the ritual plan. The Old Testament had a ritual plan. It involved sacrifices and offerings and a whole lot of stuff. It was a ritual for Israel. And there was a right way for them to do that. They didn't always do it, but they had a right way to do it. The same with us. We have the protocol plan. What does that mean? We function under the filling of the Spirit and with Bible doctrine circulating in our stream of consciousness. That's the will of God for us. And the Holy Spirit motivates us to make the adjustments. So when we're in the protocol plan, we're basically, in essence, not really using rebound. We're making self-evaluation choices to evaluate our circumstances and make the appropriate adjustments before we commit a sin. That's the directive will of God. Now, we don't spend our time there. Remember, that's the problem. So that's the narrow way that is the directive will. Then we have, in addition to that, the pre-designed plan of God. Now, that encompasses the whole realm of things. So I think the words to define things here are important because sometimes, and I've made mistakes, I have myself failed to recognize the differences between these. Protocol is the directive will. The pre-designed plan involves every possibility. In other words, it's God's predetermined plan for you, where you have opportunities to fail, you run the permissive will of God instead of the directive will, and He's made perfect provision for you to that end. So you're never out of that plan. You're always in the predesigned plan. But you may not always execute according to the protocol plan, according to your volition. So we got to, again, words mean things, and we have to define the definition here. And this protocol plan has been defined previously in our study many times. So the protocol plan defines the right thing that's done in the right way for the right reason at the right time. And this must be contrasted with the predesigned plan that encompasses the believer's positive and negative volition to the protocol plan. So God's plan for you is determined. He has completely addressed your situation regardless of your choices. And you're never out of it. But there is a right way that He has determined that will ultimately provide for your, that if you live in, provides the minimum amount of aggravation for you and the maximum amount of glorification of God. So, and the issue is whether we run out of time because we die before we're done. You know, that's the thing. So the more we live in the protocol plan, the greater the probability that we're going to find we get to the end of the race and we will have achieved the objectives. Okay, that's the thing. But there is a plan of God that's predesigned that He permits whatever. Now, what that means is an individual who believes and goes into some form of reversionism for the rest of their lives is still in the predesigned plan of God. And he's, of course, the challenge there, the Holy Spirit's beating on them to rebound. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing for them. And that's part of the plan. So that's, I'm trying to distinguish between those two. So to clearly define that there is a right thing in the right way for the right reason at the right time that defines being in the plan and basically functioning there versus the scope of God's provision for us in every decision we make, which we never exit because God has perfectly planned, established a plan for us. And so I'm going to use those words to describe those two situations. Protocol plan is the way. Predesigned plan is the way plus our negative volition and God's responses that encompasses the whole realm of our life in time in the devil's world. And our opportunity, of course, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of a slight change in our wording that I haven't really addressed specifically until now. As we've seen, the three stages of spiritual adulthood, spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity, are the prerequisites for passing the three categories of suffering for blessing in providential preventive suffering, momentum testing, and evidence testing. Passing evidence testing is the highest category of suffering for blessing and results in doubling of the believer's escrow blessing. So again, if you survive this test, now in the church age, it's very possible that you won't survive the evidence test. In the age of Israel and in the Old Testament, it was very probable that you would. So there's a kind of a different scope of things going here, because we're actually given a different category of testing very often than they were in the Old Testament. And the reason for that is we have a different relationship with Jesus Christ, and we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we're under a different set of mandates. We've actually been given more. So because we've been given more, we may well exit the planet in the process of providing the evidence test. Whereas in the Old Testament, it was very common for them not to. Every believer who attains spiritual maturity is a witness for the prosecution, either in the formal trial of the Old Testament history or in the rebuttal phase of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church age. So we have basically two phases going on here. And remember, we're in what we're in the Christocentric dispensation. Whereas the Old Testament was the theocentric dispensations, the whole range of the Old Testament. All the way up, and in fact, it kind of overlaps. There's overlapping in both cases. You know, the church overlaps, the hypostatic union overlaps, and the church overlaps, at least initially. And then there's a termination of the overlapping. 70 AD was the case of the overlapping of the theocentric dispensation, if you will. Because from Pentecost of the year of the Lord's crucifixion until 78 AD, the Israelites had a chance to change their mind. Most of them chose not to. As a result, it was toast. But nonetheless, the opportunity was presented for 40 years. And then the church terminates with the exit resurrection or the rapture. So at that point, then, there's no overlap. And there's no overlap after that either. But in the case of the early part of the church and Christ's unique ministry and unglorified humanity, there is overlap. So we have, again, because there's a new phase of God's plan being introduced because of Christ. So the doubling of the blessings occurs after you pass in the event you survive. And that's the examples we have from the Old Testament. Every believer who attains spiritual maturity is a witness for prosecution, either in the formal trial of the Old Testament history, or in the rebuttal phase of the first advent of the Lord in the church age, or in the closing argument and the summary phase of the second advent and the millennium. So again, there's different phases of this, what we refer to as an appeal trial. And there's an analogy between history and the dispensations and this appeal trial, and a correlation. There's correspondences all the way through. So to qualify as a witness for the prosecution and be a witness for God, the believer must execute the following standard operation procedures of the pre-designed plan of God, or the protocol plan of God. So you have to be functional in the protocol plan, not the pre-designed plan. Not simply the pre-designed plan. So you are living in the will of God at most of the time. You're at spiritual maturity with this. So you have the doctrine in your soul to make the corrections before you need to rebound. You're recognizing mental attitude sins and or mental attitude failures, and you're adjusting them prior to it becoming a sin. I mean, you can adjust everything when you recognize it. You're schooled in the doctrine of the mystery as a mature believer. So I mean, not that you don't use rebound, you do, but it's very early in the sequence of sin being come manifested. You are evaluating yourself as per 1 Corinthians 11. As we've seen, spiritual self-esteem plus providential preventive suffering establishes spiritual autonomy. And spiritual autonomy plus momentum testing establishes spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity plus evidence testing results in the glorification of God to the maximum in the historical trial of Satan and the fallen angels. And of course, that's the objective. The objective is to glorify God to the maximum. Evidence testing to Satan's attempt through the pressure of suffering in his cross-examination to discredit those believers who have attained spiritual maturity. So again, the example is that God presents the positive, the mature believer to Satan for this. In other words, Satan doesn't bring it up, God does. From the examples given in Scripture, it appears that Satan always administers evidence testing. So this is a personal cross-examination. But under specific restrictions that are imposed by God before the evidence testing begins. For example, Satan was progressively limited in what he could do to Job and was not permitted to kill him. So it came in phases. God didn't allow him to dump on him completely at once. He allowed him to take his prosperity, his family, then he upped it to his health, and then he upped it, you know, he couldn't kill him. He could do anything he wanted, but he couldn't kill him. And guess what he did then? He brought his, quote, friends into a picture. And that was the biggest part of his test, when his friends accused him of being unrighteous. And Job knew he was righteous. Job knew he was living according to the will of God as it was revealed to him. So that was a false accusation. Of course, he failed that test initially. And his friends accused him of being the recipient of the disasters because of something he had done. And that wasn't the case at all. He was a recipient of the disasters because of his righteousness. You know, that contradicts what most people think. You do the right thing in the right way at the right time and you get your butt kicked. The point here is to recognize that there are places where that happens in the will of God. So don't be surprised when it happens. And actually, it's a honor. It's an honor when you understand it. I mean, of course you aren't liking it. But we expect that when we do the right things in the right way, at the right time, for the right reason, that ultimately things are going to work out. But that's not the point of our life here in time. Always. Now again, most of the time it will. But there's those events where God's going to just say, no, it's time for us to test this person. Do they really serve me because of the blessings? Or do they serve me because of who I am? And that's the real question. Why do we serve the Lord? Do we love Him, and that's why we serve Him, or do we serve Him for the stuff? I mean, that is the killer question. And that's the question you don't want to fail. Because ultimately, you love the giver, not the stuff. The stuff is immaterial. It's just a detail. It comes and it goes. It's in the devil's world, it comes and it goes. Now, in eternity, In eternity, there are no contradictions. Because at that point, God's will runs, and you have capacity to receive what he desires to give you. And it all works fine. But we live in this time of probation, remember? Probation. Where God is permitting evil things to happen to good, quote, on good, righteous people. Let's call them righteous people. Righteous in the plan of God. Functioning according to the will of God, to the degree that they can and understand it. So, but they're not to get upset when this happens. Because they need to know that it's going to happen. And this way it gives you confidence in that day of adversity. Because without the foreknowledge of this information, people get upset. They get bitter. They get angry. Because they don't understand. Again, the issue is to understand the plan of God and recognize that you're going to go through these kinds of adversities. And to be ready for them. And not be taken by surprise. Evidence testing tests the believer's relationship to the plan of God as illustrated by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. And we notice here that Jesus was led, I'm not going to read the whole passage because you're familiar with it, but this is where he was prepared to be the witness, and this was the major launch of his ministry. This is the event that occurred that launched him in his ministry. So he was led by the Spirit, okay? So God the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness for what purpose? To be tempted by the devil. Okay, this was his launch into the sphere of the of his work, evidence testing, and he passes it. And he goes on to discuss the various categories of his testing. So we have the relation. We have illustrated by the plan of God test, or in the case of Job, the believer's relationship to light. So those are the two categories of testing. Now, Jesus, of course, had a unique plan. Remember, he was undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. So he was able to be tested in ways that we can't be tested. I mean, in other words, one of the facets of his test, the first one, was, since you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into loaves of bread and eat, and satisfy yourself, because you've been not eating for 40 days. Well, that's not a test we'd be getting. In fact, the tests he got, for the most part, we wouldn't be getting because they were addressed to his unique plan. You know, God had a protocol plan for him, too, but it was different than ours to some extent. We have an aspect of his protocol plan in the sense that the filling of the Spirit and the function of the Word of God are the operational factors. But in addition to that, he had to deal with the fact that he was undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. So his testing was way beyond what we would be expected to pass. Which is why we use the illustration that he is the one that tested the spiritual life to the nth degree, and it will certainly pass anything that we are exposed to in the process. That's why he's referred to as the strategic victor, and we're tactical victors. Because the magnitude of the test that he was given was far greater. So we have these two categories of this test. Either category of evidence test is only ministered to the mature believer because only the mature believer has the capacity to be a witness for the prosecution in this category of testing. In other words, the pressure will be such that you have to have the doctrine available for instant recall. As was the case with our Lord. If you remember what happened, every test he was given, he recited Scripture. So you have to be able to do that. You have to be able to recall the doctrine has to be available and recallable to you. Under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for you to be subjected to this level of testing. And that's precisely how he dealt with every test that he was given. He says, it is written. And then he lays the Scripture out. It is written. He lays the Scripture out. So he defeats Satan with what? The Word. See, there's our power options. The filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. And we have the principle that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So the word of God in the soul of a creature who's made positive volitions towards it is the greatest power available in time. The greatest power. There is no power greater than the word of God. You can speak and change events when you have that doctrine in your soul. Because you'll be speaking with the will of God. Now, generally in our lives, we don't have to do that. Things aren't quite so disastrous that they have to happen. But there may well be times when that does have to happen. And you can speak and make a reality. Because the power is in the Word. And as Job said, you know, though he slay me, I will trust in him. You know, that was Job's viewpoint of this, in his testing. So either category of testing is only administered to the mature believer because only the believer has the capacity to be a witness for the prosecution at this level. There's also no evidence in Scripture that the spiritual mature believer is given more than one evidence test. The only one that's given is determined by this, and the one that's given is determined by the sovereignty of God. So again, the examples we have only provide one test. There's no examples other. And again, we have the two categories. The pattern of the relationship with God test found in the three unique temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ in his unglorified humanity. Remember, his deity could not be tempted. So his humanity could be tempted. His deity could not be tempted. So he had to stay in the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word to stay in the plan. So the three parts are in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4, where we this is the test regarding his function in his deity, because the test was related to his deity. And then we have his Word of God in Matthew 4, verses 5 to 7. And here he basically says, well, yeah, he will he will protect, but don't tempt the Lord. In other words, you don't jump off a building thinking that God's going to protect you. Now, if you fall off a building accidentally, or someone pushes you, well, that goes back to the integrity of God. You know, in the case of Jesus, if someone had pushed him off a building, he was going to survive. But he couldn't jump. You see, that would violate the protocol. Not that God wouldn't save him, but he would be testing God, and that wouldn't be the right thing to be doing. So again, I mean, that principle applies in our lives. You know, we should make wise decisions from a position of strength and not just do stupid things or think that God's doing to bless us in a certain way by make some arbitrary choice to do something in a certain way. We need to be circumspect and recognize that if you jump off a building, in other words, or something analogous to that, do something that requires God to come through for you, then you're testing God. And he may not come through for you in that case. He may permit that to be a test. So, again, you've got to be wise. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Very careful in the way we relate to God and his Word. God will always provide the resources prior to the need. Doesn't mean we don't walk by means of doctrine. We do. But we don't tempt the Lord. And also then the last category with relationship with the plan of God as per Matthew 4, 8 to 10. And this is where he was tested with being offered the kingdom before the cross, the crown before the cross. Because remember, the cross was the capacity for the crown. And Satan's test was, well, I'll give you the crown without the cross. Hey, you know, you don't have to go there. And of course the challenge was that no. And that's when he said, get behind me, Satan, or leave. Get out of here. In order to pass his evidence testing instead of performing miracles from his deity, Lord used the recall and application of Bible doctrine. So in every case, he recites the appropriate scripture to the devil. And of course, this is how you defeat the cosmic system. I mean, if you want to know how to defeat the cosmic system, and that includes its boss, Satan, you recite the appropriate scripture. It will work. Because they cannot confound, they have to obey the scripture. So in other words, if you think you're in a circumstance where the cosmos is being pressed at you, or you're being assaulted by them because of the environment you might be in or whatever, I mean, this is pretty rare, but if it happens, the only solution is to speak the word, the appropriate word. I've been in situations like that where where the only answer that will work, that will defeat that adversary, that individual or whoever's promoting the cosmic lie in your presence, even in a position maybe of authority, is the word right back at them. And if the evil of the cosmos is involved with that, they have to back off. They have to leave. They can't deal with that. That's a power that they can't handle. So you are, again, addressing the problem with the power of God when you do this. So the more doctrine that's in your soul, when I say doctrine, passages of Scripture that are appropriately aligned in your frame of reference, so that when something comes at you, you can speak the contradicting idea right directly to it. The kingdom of darkness cannot defeat that. To do so would be to violate the integrity of God. God will not allow that to happen, because it would violate his principles. So if you want, I mean, this is a rare circumstance, but if you're in a situation where that happens, if you can recall the right doctrine and lay it on that circumstance, you win it. Because the other group will back off. They'll be defeated right there. And that will be the only thing that works. No cosmic idea, I think it's this way, or I think no discussion with human viewpoint will work. It's only the Word of God that will work in that circumstance. I've been there and I've done that. The recall and application of Bible doctrine is the greatest power in the world has ever known. It is far greater than God performing a miracle. So your speaking the Word is the greatest power that can be conveyed into the environment. And of course that becomes the testimony. When God performs a miracle, it requires only his sovereignty. But when a believer uses their free volition to make correct application of Bible doctrine and advances in the plan of God, that's the greatest power and the highest function that any member of the human race can attain. So you want to know how to glorify God? That's how you do it. That's why the Word is to be in our thinking on a continuous basis. And we're to be in a position to be able to recall the Word. Now remember, this isn't something you do on your own. The Holy Spirit, remember, recalls to mind the doctrine you've been exposed to. So you may well be, you will not necessarily think that you have what it takes to deal with it. But if you've been in Bible class and you've learned the Scriptures, you will have it. And it'll be available to you. So it's not you doing this. It's the Holy Spirit leading you. And of course that requires being in fellowship, of course. But if you're living in the plan to the degree that you understand it, and you're applying the doctrine to the degree that you understand it, the Holy Spirit will honor your relationship with him. And again, the tests don't come on. This level of testing doesn't happen unless you have the capacity to deal with it. No testing comes along without the capacity. Because the first part of the relationship with God test involves one's relationship with the Holy Spirit, this category of Evans testing belongs only to the Christocentric dispensations that comprise the rebuttal phase of the angelic conflict trial. There is no relationship with the Holy Spirit on the part of all believers except in the church age. The precedence of this, of which was established by our Lord during his first advent and incarnation in hypostatic union. Therefore, this category of Evans testing applies only to our Lord in his unglorified humanity and to the royal family of God in the church age. See, this is part of your identity with Christ. You have assets that are not available, have not been available, and will not be available, which also in other ages. Which also means that you have testing that they're not going to go through. So we have the greatest, that's why one of the ideas why we say that we have the greatest opportunity to glorify God in time. Us, today. Right now. Most believers don't have a clue about this, but that's the reality. We are tied to Jesus Christ. We are members of his body. And we have the same assets and resources that he used while in unglorified humanity on this earth. And of course the challenge is to our volition. Will we learn it and make it and understand it so that we can deploy it? Since Job was an Old Testament believer, he was given the relationship to life test. After he received his escrow blessings, they were all suddenly taken away in the first part of Job's relationship to life test. Of course, relationship to life test is what? Well, it's the stuff you need to live. You know, the basic things, your resources, your family, etc. Those are the things that you have in life. So that was the test he was given. So what has happened? Well, the three parts of your relationship to life are loss of prosperity, which was described in Job 1, and where everything was taken. He talks about all he had, and it was all taken away. It says, his possessions were also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all men of the East. Okay, that's quite a lot of stuff. Of course, in the time the Bible was written, that was what the stuff had. And then it goes on to, his family went out, his kids went off to have a feast, because they had the resources to do it, obviously. And Job offered the sacrifices in verse 5, discussing, you know, he had the protocol. Remember, he was a patriarchal priest. Job was before the Levitical priest system. So he was a patriarchal priest, the same kind of priest as Abraham and all the folks that lived back then, prior to Moses. Actually, prior to Israel exiting Egypt and being set up as the first client nation. Because the Levitical priest was set up at that point. Remember, we talked about that. It was an exchange for the firstborn of the entire group of people. Rather than taking the firstborn from every family, they took the entire tribe of Levi. That was what God did. So as not to disrupt the system, the families, the country. So Job was a righteous man, as it describes in verse 5. And then it goes. Then we have in verse 6, there a day came when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And he goes on to discuss, and he says, "I've been running around." And then God says, "Have you seen my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, blameless and upright and fearing God and turning away from evil." And Satan then says, "Does Job not fear you for anything? Have you not made a hedge around him in his house so that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch what he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And we see the limit here. Like, I'm not going to go through all these, but this shows you how God actually permits Satan to take certain of his resources away. So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And so from that point forth, we see that his family is taken out. His resources are taken out. His friends are taken out, and he's, at the end, harassed by them, accused of being evil, which wasn't the case. So it's false. None of this was deserved, remember. All undeserved suffering. He didn't deserve to lose his family. He didn't deserve to lose his wealth. He didn't deserve to have his friends malign and accuse him falsely. To deserve any of it. God characterized him as a righteous man. So he was living according to the protocol of his age. In this case, it was a ritual plan, the earlier part of it, the patriarchal ritual. So Job passed the first two parts and failed the third, recovered and received his blessings back, doubled after he passed evidence testing, as we see in Job 42:10, where it says, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends and increased all that Job had twofold." So now he had way more donkeys and all that other stuff, which, of course, was wealth in the time the Bible was written. While evidence testing comes suddenly without any notice or warning and seems to always occur at a time when least expected, since the believer has reached a peak in his spiritual life, it's completely and totally undeserved suffering. While being very severe, it never puts on the believer more suffering than can be handled with the appropriate application of Bible doctrine. Only the negative believer functioning under the punitive law of volitional responsibility piles on himself more than he can bear. You see, the negative believers have greater suffering than they can bear because they don't have the doctrine. But they're responsible for it. See, that's the other thing we have to recognize, that every believer is assigned a local assembly, or actually a pastor, to learn from. And the local assembly forms up around the pastor. And not everybody's right pastor teacher, and not everybody belongs to every local assembly. So there's that assignment is established by God, but you have to make the determination on your own. But the bottom line is, you have responsibility as a believer in Lord Jesus Christ to learn the information necessary for you to function in this new sphere of your new identity. And if you choose not to, the tests are still going to come along. Some of them anyway. And you're going to fail them because you don't have the doctrine. And you're going to be tested beyond what you can handle. So that's the result of having negative volition. Or you refuse. I mean, remember, these tests occur in all phases: perception, metabolization, and application. You may know the doctrine, but you may not believe it. You may believe it and not apply it. Or any combination. So there's testing all the way at all categories. Ultimately, as Job did, you ultimately have to deploy the doctrine into your experience. In other words, you have to speak the truth, which is ultimately what he did. And as a result, you become the witness, because it's your words and how you conduct your life that is that evidence in the appeal trial. So scriptures that describe evidence testing are Job 1:6-12, Job 2:1-7, and Zechariah 3, verses 1-2. And in Zechariah 3, we have Joshua the high priest, who had attained spiritual maturity and was entered as a witness for the prosecution and cross-examined by Satan. He then showed, where it says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing in the before the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." Verse 2. "And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Satan, 'The Lord God, the Father, rebuke you.'" So basically, he was presented, and in the end, Satan was rebuked for his accusation. God has provided solutions for suffering, but there are two non-solutions that stand out in the post-canon period of the church age. And we'll pick up here next time with our discussion. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and for the information it gives us about the things that happen to us in life, in order that we can anticipate them and be prepared. So help us to recall this doctrine and apply it in our lives, so that we are prepared for the eventuality of these various categories of testing, that we might glorify you by what we say and what we do and what we think. We ask this thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.